Praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. Welcome to Church Online right here at Kingdom Life Church. You know I am ready to jump into the Word of the Lord, and I can't wait to share what the Spirit laid on my heart today for us. I want to take you to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to find ourselves in Luke, the 15th chapter. I'm going to pick this up at verse 11, and for the sake of context today, I want to read this down to about the 24th verse. And so if you can bear with me as we read through it, I promise it is going to bless you. And as we all getting ready for our next holiday in a year that has been very trying and difficult, I think we ought to just be very grateful for our families and for our lives and for the keeping hand of God on our lives this year, because I think it could have been a lot worse than what it has been. It's been rough for so many, but it can always be worse. And so I'm thankful and grateful to the Lord for where we all are, and that we can still share the word of the Lord and you can hear the word of the Lord. And I'm excited to share this message with you. Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter. Let's pick this up in verse 12. So wherever you are, whatever device you're on, Luke's Gospel, 15th chapter, verse 12. The Bible says this. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the wine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But he was yet a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto the father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and to put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The Bible says, and they began to be merry. They began to celebrate. I want to bring your attention back to the 22nd verse, where the father declares to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For the next few moments we have together, I want to talk to you from the subject called the ring, the robe, and the fatted calf. The ring, the robe, and the fatted calf. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this opportunity to hear a word from you, to receive a word from you. Your word is the only thing that can separate soul from spirit and discern the intentions of our heart. Father, speak such a word to us today that it will change our very nature and cause us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. A word, Lord, that would transform us by the renewing of our minds. As the word comes forth, Father God, let it do something completely and totally supernatural. Let it not just change some things, but let it change everything. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive it, and on our ears so that we can hear it. And do all of this by your Spirit, and we'll give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This text is not unfamiliar to many of us. It's known in Scripture as the prodigal son. The title given to the text is really concerning Jesus sitting down talking to sinners and publicans and answering the Pharisees' questions about why. Why? Jesus does a very good job through these parables to talk about the why he does what it is that he does. And as an explanation to his critics for where he's sitting, he tells the story of a young man who was a part of a family that comes to his father and asks for his portion, his inheritance. The father gives him his portion, dividing it amongst him and his brothers. To understand something about this context, something about this story, is to understand what life was like in that culture and to understand what the traditions were. Also, it is important to understand that the story in and of itself is really not about the young man deemed prodigal. I say deemed prodigal because prodigal means useless. And in this context, there are no useless individuals. And so somebody put the heading there and made the story about a useless son. But the story is much deeper than that, because it's not really about the son. It's not about the son that left, and it's not about the son that stayed. The story is really about the father. The father is only the only constant in the story. And when we talk about this story, I want to talk to you from the viewpoint of the father, not so much the son, even though I have to deal with the son. But it is often that we do not deal with what the father is enduring and what he's going through and the difficulties that he has to face because of the son's decision. And when we begin to understand what the father is dealing with, it makes it crystal clear what the intent and heart of the father is. See, the father's heart is unconditional and unwavering. The father's heart is indicative of his nature. When I say the father, I'm not just talking about the father in the story. I'm talking about God, our father. I'm talking about God, our father, because he is the only constant in this universe. Everything else is a variable. He is the Lord thy God, and he changes not, the Bible says. That means he's constant and he's consistent. He's consistent through a bad moment. He's consistent through a bad day. He's consistent through a bad week, a bad month, or bad year. He's consistent through an atrocity that you suffered. He's consistent through a hardship that you're dealing with at the very moment. He's consistent no matter what has happened to us. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is God. And I love the fact that he does not change. I love the fact that he can be counted on. One of my greatest passages of scripture in the Bible is that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. If he said it, he'll do it. I love the very beginning of it. God is not a man. Men can let you down. Men can disappoint you. Men can frustrate you. But God is not a man. And when we pick up this passage of scripture, we often pick it up viewing what is going on with the Son. Yes, it is a story of redemption. But who does the redeeming? The Father does it. And as we begin to understand who does the redeeming, we can begin to understand how important the story is from the viewpoint of the Father. This is an amazing story about God's love, about the lengths that he would go to bring you to him. If you understood how families worked back then you would understand that when the father divided the property between the two sons, that the younger son would have to turn his inheritance into cash in order for him to spend it all. That meant that the land that the father would give to him, he would have to sell. In Jewish culture, this would be a pretty much no-no. This would be an embarrassment to the father and to the family, that the son would go and sell off the inheritance that his father was working towards, that his father had stored up for him. This would be a point of shame, and the shame that this would bring on the family would be added to the shame the son had already brought on the father by asking for his share in the first place before his father's death. Because to receive an inheritance means that somebody needs to die first in that culture. You do not get the inheritance unless the heir, of course, receives it when the inheritor is passed away. The heir can only claim it once the parent is gone. But the son comes and asks for his portion while the father is still alive. It would be the equivalent of saying, "I wish you were dead." The story doesn't allow us to see what the relationship was like between the father and the son, but obviously there had to be some tension for the son to come to ask the father for such a thing, to want to get up out of that house. You and I can relate right now, as we have all suffered quarantine fatigue and the strain that's been put on our family relationships, and you're finding out, do you even like the person that you're living with in the first place? Do you like the kids? Do you like the wife? Do you like the husband? Do you like each other? You're trying to figure all that out, and by this time, everybody is getting on everybody's nerves. And this is kind of what is going on in the story. We don't know what the backdrop was of why he would ask his father for such a thing, but he does. And the father bears the blows without recrimination. The father bears the blows with no retaliation, no explanation, no nothing. The father just does it. He divides it amongst his children. That is an amazing thing that the father would do that, because we know that parents just don't behave like that. When you do something wrong as a child, your parents are going to let you know about it. One way or the other, they're going to tell you how they feel. And fathers in particular just don't act that way. They just don't behave that way. A father would have gotten angry, might have hit the child, might have thrown him out. I mean, he was old enough to ask for it, but there might have been a scuffle. There might have been some choice words. There might have been some things that have taken place. But here, the father takes the blows. And so there's a depth of mystery that's building in the story before the son even leaves the house. In our culture, we routinely leave homes. We do that and we go somewhere else. And when COVID subsides, we're all going to be trying to get to somewhere and go in our car. If we got to walk, it don't matter. We're getting up out of here. And we're accustomed to just leaving our homes in this culture, in Western culture. We're accustomed to doing that and to pursue fortune or to pursue a different life or to pursue anything. But in that culture, you don't leave your home. You don't leave your home, because it's like abandoning the obligation that you have towards your family, because you will be leaving your father in his old age. And in that culture, the children take care of the parents when they get old. But the son wanted to leave. And when he leaves, he reaches the foreign country and he runs through all of his money. He runs through everything that he has and he finds himself in trouble. And his degradation is only topped by the furthest low point that he would discover, which was this. He's serving someone in a foreign country and he's serving amongst the pigs. That would be worse enough for a Jewish young man because Jews has nothing to do with pigs. But what's even worse, he's eating what they're eating. That's how low he is. He's that low. He's sharing their food. But the remarkable character in the story is the father. Because the father is still in search for the son. We're going to find this out because when the son comes to his senses, when the son comes to where he sees himself, to where he realizes, the servants in my father's house had more than what I got right now. And so he begins to rehearse what he's going to say to the father. He begins to rehearse what he thinks the best can happen. Because he thinks the father is mad at him. He thinks the father is angry with them. And he says, I will say to my father, I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore because of what I've done, because of what I've become. Let me be one of your servants. He's gotten so low that he's convinced himself that this is the best outcome possible, that I could become one of the servants. He's become so low that he thinks that the only way back to his father's house is no longer as a son, but is as a servant. And what we discover is a very powerful thing. What we discover is that the father has been looking for him the whole time. The father was waiting for his return. The father was waiting for him to show back up. The father was hoping that he would show back up. How do you know? Because as the son is coming back, as the son comes to his senses, as the son realizes that even the servants had it better than what I have it right now. The Bible lets us know that when his father saw the son on the horizon, he started running towards the son. Oh, my God. He started running towards the son. The reason he's running towards the son is because the story is not about the son. It's about the father. Inside that story is another dimension I don't want you to miss. And it's one of the greatest stories of Israel's past, which is the Exodus. When Israel was brought out of Egypt and they came to the promised land. And many years later, they were sent into exile in Babylon, 70 years total. And though many of the exiles returned, most reckon that they were still living in virtual exile, even after it was all over, that the dark days would continue. So even when Jesus came back and when Jesus returned, when Jesus came into the earth and John was his forebearer and he came preaching, repent for the kingdom of the Lord is at hand. They would often say, would you at this time restore the kingdom back to Israel? They were trying to get back to what was. They wasn't looking to have a radical perspective about what God was about to do. Because all they could think about was becoming a nation. And embedded in this particular story is the same imagery. It is the Lord about to do something radically different. So the son that left, my God, represents the Gentiles. And the son that stayed represents the Israelites. And it is the Father that's running and looking for the ones that have been cast aside, looking for the ones that's been abandoned, looking for the ones that's messed up, looking for the ones that got it wrong, looking for the ones that everybody wrote off, longing to graft them back into the family, longing to graft them back in to his heart and to his home. And this is the story that Jesus is telling the Pharisees because he's trying to get them to understand why he is sitting with publicans and sinners. He's telling us and letting us know it doesn't matter how low you get, because low is always the beginning of God taking you to somewhere you never thought possible. And he's sitting with people at their lowest state, having a conversation with them with no judgment. And as all this is taking place, as all this is going on, the Father is looking for the Son. And the Bible says he comes running when he sees the Son. And you have to understand now in that culture that everybody knows what the Son did. And the Son had no time to wash up. He had no time to get dressed. He had no time to shave. He left from the pigsty eating what the pig was eating. And he's walking towards his Father, rehearsing what he's going to tell him, rehearsing what the outcome is going to be, rehearsing what he thinks is going to take place. I'll be a servant. If I can just get back to be a servant, if I can just get back. God is never going to bring you back to where you were. He's only going to bring you back better. God is never going to bring you back to the state or to the condition you had. He's always going to take you to something more. And the Son comes back dirty, smelly, with nothing to cover him. He's so bent on coming back, and it's so bad. He doesn't care what nobody else thinks. He doesn't care what they're saying about him. And he's walking through the entire place, through the entire city, through the entire village, letting everybody know, I don't care. I just got to get back to the Father. And as bad as he wants to get to the Father wants to get to him just as bad. He's walking, but the Father's running. Oh, God. He's walking, but the Father's running. And the Father gets back to him. And when he gets back to him, he says to his servants, bring the robe, bring the ring, and kill the fatted calf. The Son shows up and rehearses to the Father what he was trying to say to him. They told the, what he said, what he thought he was going to say to him the whole time. He had it down packed. He says, Father, let me become a servant. I'm not worthy to be your son. And the Father ignores him completely. It's amazing to me that the Father will not ignore your mess, but he will cover it. What he will ignore is what you rehearsed before you got to him. Because whatever you rehearse what before what you got to him is not the outcome he has for your life. He already has something in store for you, which is why he could give you what you asked for, knowing he's got something more. So whatever it is you lost, your Father got more for you. He comes and he says, bring the ring, bring the robe, and bring the fatted calf. And the first thing that he places on the Son is the robe. Because he will ignore what you have rehearsed in your mind, but he will cover your mess. And the reason the Father will cover your mess is because you didn't have time to clean yourself up, and he will not let you come back in the house a mess. He will not let you come, my God, out of this year a mess. He's not going to let you leave 2020 a mess. He's going to cover you. That robe represents the robe of righteousness. My God, that robe of righteousness. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so that robe of righteousness represents the favor of the Father. For the Bible says the Lord will surround you with his favor like a shield. A shield is a sign of protection. That robe that he put on the Son was a sign of protection so that nobody could see how dirty he really was. The Father covers the Son because he recognizes and he realizes that he doesn't want the Son to have to bear the burden of what everybody was going to think about him. He realizes that that soul shall make itself joyful in the God of his salvation. For the Bible says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. That robe was an adornment. That robe was God covering the Son, as God is covering you right now with that robe of righteousness. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags, but that robe represents that we are the righteousness of God, covered from all our guilt and all our stain and all our stench. And nobody knows. Nobody knows what he went through. He's rehearsing the narrative because of what he went through. But nobody knows. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. He's rehearsing it because he thinks the Father is going to be ashamed of him. And he thinks his only way back in the house is to come back on a lower level. And the Father says, not so. I'm going to cover you with my robe. What have you rehearsed in your mind that you have convinced yourself of, that you are willing to let go of the dream that you had or the aspiration that you had or the hope that you once had in your heart because you had a year that caused you to get to a very low level. And now you're trying to get your way back and crawl your way back. And you're trying to get back to the Father. You're trying to extend yourself out to his hand, but you've convinced yourself you can't come back the way that you were, and so you're deciding that you have to come back on the lower level. The devil is a liar. He's covering you right now. You're not coming back on the lower level, but you're coming back as a son, as a child of the King, to the point that nobody is even going to know how bad it really was, because he's covering you with his favor. He's covering you with the robe of righteousness. But he doesn't just give you the robe. He also gives you the ring. The robe represents his favor, but that ring, my God, represents something powerful. The ring represents forgiveness. It's one thing to be covered, but it's another thing to be forgiven. The ring is a signet. It is a signet of who you belong to. It represents forgiveness because, as Mark Twain said, forgiveness is the fragrance that the violet sheds on the heel that has crushed it. Whatever has tried to crush you this year, whatever has tried to condemn you, whatever has tried to cause you to think that you do not belong, that you don't have a place, that you are not God's child, I came to serve notice to that even the Spirit of God is bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of the King. That when you can't even get a prayer out, that he breaks out into intercession for you. You have to understand that the Holy Spirit is letting God know you're his child and letting every demon in hell know who you belong to, for you belong to the Lord. And that ring is a sign of the authority and the power that has been assigned over your life that governs your daily existence. And he placed it on his dirty hand when he wasn't even worthy of it. He got the ring before anything. Because that's what forgiveness is. Before you can be restored, you have to know that you've been forgiven. The Father has given the Son the ring and removed the burden of judgment that would have been placed on him and the isolation that he would have suffered because of it. As long as there's something to forgive, barriers will be lodged between you and your destiny. You got to forgive yourself. Because the Father has already forgiven you. There's no need for you to carry that stench and that stain for the rest of your life, which is why he put the ring on him when he was still stained and still stenched and still messed up. And he didn't leave him without a pair of shoes. He says, go get him some shoes to put on. Those shoes represents the gospel, so that you know that your feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When he got the ring, he got peace. I feel like preaching. When he got the ring, he got peace. When he got forgiveness, he got peace. Because peace always follows forgiveness. He became whole again. He became the son again. The shame that was on him was lifting. And he's still walking back to the house. But there's a caveat to the story. As the son is walking, as the onlookers are watching, there's a caveat. Sacrifice is always, always necessary to enter into the Father's house. And this is where the text becomes so powerful. Because he says to the servants, we got the robe, we got the ring. We put sandals on his feet. But he hadn't even washed up yet. He's still dirty on the outside. And the father says, kill the fatted calf. My God. Because what good is favor? And what good is forgiveness without freedom? What good is it for God to favor you? And what good is for God to forgive you if you can't be free? Free from what you did. Free from what happened. Free from the bad decisions and free from the bad mindsets and free from the ill perceptions and free from the torment in your mind and free from the fear in your heart. Free. In order to get that freedom, sacrifice must be made. He takes the calf and he kills the fatted calf. The fatted calf is a sign of redemption. It is the redemption price. It's a peace offering. My God. And so as he's walking in peace, the sacrifice has to be made for it. And what should have been placed upon the son, the anger and the vengeance and the recrimination and the guilt and the shame that he should have bore was now put on the peace offering. It was put on the fatted calf. The fatted calf is a sign of redemption. It's a sign of what was to come, that the son would lay down his life ultimately and bleed out like the fatted calf was about to bleed out. Because before the son could come into the house, the sacrifice had to bleed out. Because blood is always required to get back into the house. Oh God, I feel like preaching. And as the ring is on him, as the robe is on him, and he's even got the sandals to boot, he cannot bring the blood. The blood has to be provided by the father. And the father says, kill the fatted calf, for my son was dead and he's now yet alive. This is the ultimate story of redemption and the price that the father is willing to pay for you and I to be redeemed. The father is willing to pay the price for what we should have had to pay the price for. But the father steps in and says, I'll pay the cost for what you lost. I'll pay the cost for what you did. I'll pay the cost for what is required for you to get back into the house. And the calf is bleeding out. And as the calf is bleeding out, the son is about to come back into the house. I know this sounds like a story that might be out of step and out of touch with the times, but I'm here to tell you it's right in step and touch with the times of which we are living in. For the Father is saying to us, I'm still willing to pay the price because I already paid it. I already sent my son to shed his blood for you and I, and that blood can be placed on the doorposts and the lintels of your house. And whatever it is that you're facing and going through right now, the son bled out, and you can take that blood and you can plead it. You can plead it over your kids, and you can plead it over your job, and you can plead it over your body. You can plead it over your family. You can plead it over everything that concerns you, because the son already bled out. And because the son already bled out, you can always enter into my Father's house. For in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Were it not so, I would have told you about it. Mansions meaning many rooms, many opportunities. And it feels like this year has been lost and you've lost the opportunity. But I'm here to tell you that he's already paid the price for the opportunity that you're about to find. And everything that's tried to rob you and everything that's tried to harm you has been held back by the blood that's already been shed. You ought to thank God for the precious blood of Jesus that's already been shed for you, protecting your house, protecting your children, protecting everything that concerns you. The blood never loses its power, and it's still in operation today over your life. You ought to throw your hands up and say, God, thank you for your blood. What can wash away my sins? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is still a fountain that's filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners can still plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stain. The blood still has power. The blood can still pay the price for your peace and your joy. The blood. That's what the fatted calf represents. Freedom. It represents how God has covered you. The fact that he wouldn't even have a calf to sacrifice lets you know that he was prepared for your return. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. That he was prepared for the day you would come to your senses. For the day you would say, not my will, Father, but thy will be done. For the day you would say, I got to get back to him. And while you're determining to get back to him, he's running towards you, because he's got the robe and he's got the ring and he's got the fatted calf. He's got everything you need to get back into the house. No matter how far you have strayed, no matter how far you have gone, no matter how low it looks, he's got everything you need to get back into the house. He's got everything you need to let everybody know it was dead, but it's about to be alive again. Can I prophesy to you about dead things? Can I tell you that they're about to be alive again? Can I tell you that your finances are about to be alive again? Can I tell you that your career is about to be alive again? Can I tell you that love is about to be alive again? That joy is about to be alive again? Can I tell you that your healing is going to be alive and well in your body, operating completely and whole? Can I tell you you're about to enter into this next season, this next moment, completely restored and completely redeemed, favored and forgiven, walking in freedom? Can I tell you that the Father has already paid the price for it to happen? Can I tell you that everything that looks dead is about to be alive in your life? That whatever it is you've been carrying, whatever it is you've been walking through, that when you made your decision, when you turned your head, when you got your mind fixed that you're going to get back to your Father, when you determined that you was going to get back to worship, when you determined you was going to get back to prayer, when you determined that you wasn't going to let this year suck you into the darkness, But you was going to let this year show you that light can come out of darkness and the darkness cannot comprehend it. And when you made up your mind, can I tell you that you made up your mind for everything to resurrect? For everything to resurrect. Because that's what is about to happen. Because the Father has already been in preparation for your return. Oh, God, do you hear the prophetic utterance coming out of my mouth? The Father has already been in preparation for your return. He has already lined up everything you need. He's got your robe. He's got your ring. But he's got your fatted calf. The sacrifice that's necessary for life. He's got it. He's got it waiting for you to come on in. So come on in. He's waiting. He's waiting to cover you. He's waiting to empower you. And he is waiting to pay the ultimate price for you to have life. It looked dead, but I came to tell you it's about to be alive. And there's about to be a party like you ain't never seen before over your life. I know that sounds weird and it sounds strange, but the Lord is preparing for your return. You need to hear me prophetically right now. The Lord is preparing for your return. You're not bouncing back, you're bouncing back better. By God, you're not going to get it back, you're going to get it back better. The Lord is preparing for your return. It won't be long now. It won't be long now. The Lord is preparing for your return. Come out of that muck and that mire. Come out of that mindset. Come out of that mess. The Father is running towards you, waiting for you. And he's willing to bleed out to pay the price for your peace. He's willing to pay the ultimate price for you to be completely redeemed and restored. I feel that thing down in my spirit that you're going to be redeemed and you're going to be restored. And everything you lost is going to be redeemed and it's going to be restored. And I'm not just talking about material things. I'm talking about your faith. I'm talking about your peace. And I'm talking about your joy. And I'm talking about your health. I'm talking about things, my God, that are not materialized. I'm talking about your substance. I'm talking about your seed. I'm talking about everything you're going to need for the next decade. You are about to step into a redeeming moment that's more than just recovery, but that's bringing you back, still in air. Still a son and daughter of the King. Yeah. But with the robe and with the ring and to celebrate with the fatted calf. That's the season you're about to go into. And I want you to join me in a word of prayer right now, wherever you are, wherever you're watching, to know that you're entering into this season. And I don't want you to mislabel it. And most importantly, I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it because you are rehearsing your pain and rehearsing your problem. And you've let your pain and your problem determine your perception, determine your perspective, determine your place. Never let your pain and your problem determine your place. And you've allowed that to happen. And I want to pray with you so that you don't miss this season and miss this moment, that you're walking back to the Father saying, my place is down here. Oh, the devil is a liar. No, it's not. Higher, that's where you're about to go. Further, that's where you're about to go. Huh. God is about to take you higher. He's about to take you further than you ever thought possible. Now unto him was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that's working on the inside of you. I want to pray with you right now, right where you are, that you will not be discouraged in this season, and that you will know that the Father is running toward you right now because he has been in preparation for your return. He has been in preparation for where he is about to send you and where you're about to go. You haven't lost it all. Oh, God, do you hear me? You haven't lost it all. You haven't lost it all. You haven't lost it all. How can you lose when you serve a God that can create? My God, Lord, how can you lose when you serve a God that can create? If you lost it, he can build you another one. He can create it again. He can bring it back around. Father, I thank you for every person that have convinced themselves that this year is at a loss. This year is not at a loss. It was simply a lesson to teach you that you are constant and that you are God. A lesson to teach us what really matters. A lesson to teach us what to care about. A lesson to teach us not to take anything for granted. A lesson to teach us, Father, about the very important things, the essential things that we need and the things that we do not. Father, I thank you right now that your favor is covering every individual like a shield. That when we got low and when we got dirty and when we got messy, your favor has covered us. And when the enemy thought that he would come in and capitalize on our defeat, he was mistaken because he didn't realize that our destiny could not be defeated. Father, I thank you right now for your favor covering each and every individual. I thank you for your forgiveness being placed upon us like a signet ring to let every devil in hell know that we can overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, that we are yours and yours alone, that we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that we are a peculiar people that are going to show forth the praises of him, that you've called us out of darkness and into the marvelous light, that our sins are forgiven, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, I thank you that no words spoken over our lives can stop or deter our destinies, that we are forgiven, that we recall to our mind and we have hope in this very moment, that it's because your mercies we are not consumed. And not only are we forgiven, but we forgive ourselves in this very moment. And Father, I thank you that as we walk in that forgiveness, my God, as we walk in that forgiveness, we'll walk in freedom, we'll walk in peace, we'll walk in joy, and we'll walk in love. And as we're walking in that freedom, we're walking in that joy, we're walking in that love, we'll walk knowing that your blood is protecting us every step of the way. I thank you for your blood, and I plead it over the life of every individual that is watching, that is listening. I plead it over their families and over their businesses and over their children. I plead it over them, that death pass them by in every form and every fashion. And if death comes nigh their door, we know resurrection is possible. I'm talking about the resurrection of their finances and the resurrection of their businesses and the resurrection of their careers and the resurrection of their dreams and of their hopes. That's what I'm talking about. I thank you for that, Father, right now in the name of Jesus. And I pray that the peace of God will transcend our understanding and guard every heart and mind in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. God loves you more than you know, and he has been in preparation for your return. I pray that that word encouraged you. I pray that it touched your heart. Share it with somebody. Would you consider being a blessing to us? You can do that by sowing a gift right now. You can text Give KLC to 73256, and we will be so grateful for your financial contribution. You can also go to our website and click on the giving icon, or you can download our church app on Google and iTunes at the Kingdom Life Church and give on those platforms as well. However you do it as a cheerful giver, because God loves a cheerful giver that's faithful in its giving. It will be a tremendous blessing to us if you will consider sowing a financial gift into this ministry. We thank you for it in advance, and we know that God's going to give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Men shall find you and give back to your pocket. I pray that the Spirit of the living God has touched your heart today to realize that the Father is running towards you right now with the ring and the robe and also the fatted calf. I pray that you will begin to understand that more than ever before, that this year has not been a loss, but it has been a lesson. Now I pray that God will bless you and keep you, that his face shines upon you, that God will be gracious unto you, give you peace, that he surrounds you with his favor like a shield, that his angels will camp themselves round about you, and his precious blood cover you from now into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. We'll see you very soon.